good restful afternoon, and especially after a morning like we had this morning. We had one come forward and obey the gospel. We had another who made public confession and made it known that there was error in his life and that he was ready to, and has been ready, of course, to serve the Lord and be committed to that end. And we're just glad that people are zealous and they're ready to do what the Lord says. And of course, I hope that's true for each and every one of us. Tonight, we're going to be asking this question, why me, Lord? And back in the mid-1970s, Kris Kristofferson wrote this song, and he sang it. And as Morris said this morning, Chris, great song, but why didn't you get somebody else to sing it? Kris Kristofferson was a great songwriter, but of course, I question whether he even remembered writing the song or not because of his behavior from time to time. But even those who have bad behavior, they have been known to come up with some good thoughts from time to time. And he came up with a good thought. Now, the perspective that Kris Kristofferson put on this song, and I'm sure that many of you have heard it, why me, Lord? The idea was, what did I ever do? What have I ever done to deserve what you've given me? And that's the theme of the song. And that's exactly right. But many times when people ask this question, it is not from that perspective, is it? Most people, when they ask this question, are asking it from a negative standpoint. Lord, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? And that's the perspective that we're going to be looking at it, from which we're going to be looking at it this evening. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's what Job said in Job 14, verse 1. And Job's right about that. Job was right. Of course, the Scriptures are always right. Tonight is actually the beginning of a series of lessons. And I made mention of this Friday on the radio program. Again, next Lord's Day morning, we're going to pick up with this. And we're going to talk about different problems that Christians face in everyday life. And I'm going to be open for suggestions. Anyone, if you have something that you would like to discuss, if there's a problem that you're having, if you want to even be anonymous with it, you can write it down on a piece of paper and put it in the suggestion box or lay it on my desk. And in the case I don't want to even be able to identify your handwriting, so type it out and that'll be fine. It doesn't make any difference. But I want to deal with problems that we face. And there are some that I already have in mind that we'll be dealing with. But there are others that may come along. That, like I said, if you have something in particular that you would like to have discussed, we'd be glad to do that. But we as Christians do face problems. Sin, of course, is the first and greatest problem that we face. And it is one that must be overcome if we're going to have eternal life with God. We must overcome the problem of sin. But we also, of course, have problems with ourselves, and of course this stems from sin and our self-control and the way in which we go about our daily lives. One of the biggest struggles that we have is ourself. So that's certainly a problem. Family problems. There are perhaps no greater struggle that man can endure than to endure problems with his own family, ones whom he loves deeply. And things happen that breaks the relationships off in families. And problems of suffering, sickness, disease, tragedy, and death. These are problems that we all face. And problems in the financial department. Of course, this would contribute to some of the family problems. In fact, most divorces occur because of financial circumstances. And church problems. Division and indifference. These things exist and they're real problems and we need to learn how to deal with them day to day. So problems are many and problems are varied. And the tendency is to ask, why me, Lord? Why me? Why did this have to happen to me? Of course, the picture that you see on the screen, I got this from the internet. It's a man holding a child's hand. This was taken after the tsunami hit. And there are, you know, so many tragedies that you can read about and go back and research. So many tragedies occurred. Thousands of lives lost. Or another occasion such as the Trade Center bombings. The tragedies. Why me, Lord? We ask, why do we ever deserve this? What have we done? Why did God let this happen to me? Why am I being punished? And that's the perspective from which many people view this question. Why me, Lord? Seldom do we ever ask, like Chris Christopherson asked, why not me? No, why have I deserved the blessings? I haven't deserved those blessings. I haven't deserved the things that you've given to me. Why me when received good or we are blessed? Why don't we ask, what have I ever done to deserve loving you? That's the question he asked in the psalm. And seldom do we ask it from that perspective. But there is a tendency to ask, why me, Lord, when problems occur? Tonight we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about the words of that song, the title of it. Why me, Lord? Why? What is the real reason for the problems that we face? What's behind it all? Secondly, me, as an individual. I face problems and so do you. And you're lying if you say you don't. And Lord, what is the Lord's part in all of this? We certainly cannot blame Him for the bad things that happen to us in our life. We're foolish if we do. Why me, Lord? Instead of blaming God, we should trust Him and we should depend upon Him. He will help us. He will provide what we need. James chapter 1, verse 5. He will provide wisdom if we ask in faith. And we need to trust that. So why? What are the reasons problems exist? Well, you go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. You know, when God made this world, when He created all that is, He made everything good. And after He had completed the creation, He backed off and He said, what I have made is good. All good. There was no evil in it. All was good. And all was right. But He gave a command to Adam in verse 17 of chapter 2, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This tree, knowledge of good and evil tree, was there. And Adam and Eve had a choice to eat or not to eat. And of course, God's instruction was, don't eat of it. But of course we know in chapter 3 what happened. Eve partook of that tree. And I say to you, from that day forward, from that day to this day, there have been problems in this world. And there always will be. Because of the choice that Adam and Eve made in the garden. Now that's the ultimate beginning. The ultimate beginning point of problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, they're dealing with the resurrection in the context, made the observation that in Adam, we all die. Adam is the one that introduced death into this world. Adam is the one that brought the hardship into this world. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We all will face death. We will all face difficulties. We will all face troubles. And you're going back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, as God is rendering the curses brought into the world because of Adam and Eve's sin, you have a lot of them. Verse 17, and Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And of course, earlier he had talked about how greatly the sorrow will be for women in conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Verse 16. So the consequences of sin is the beginning of troubles. The consequences of our own sin. Certainly we cannot separate our own sin with some of the problems that we face. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23 says. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, John there writes, that if any man says that he has not sinned, he's a liar. So we've all sinned. And many of the problems that we face in life are brought about, why? Because of our own decision, our own sin. And instead of complaining about that, let us just recognize that and see that as a reality. And instead of saying, why me, Lord? Why do I deserve this? Understand this. You do deserve it because of sin. You do deserve it. You deserve every bad thing that would ever happen to you. You deserve it. You deserve worse, according to the Scriptures, because of sin. So the people of Israel suffered because of their sin. God said, do what's right. Do what I've commanded you. You'll be blessed. Don't do what I've told you to do. You'll be cursed. You know what? That's the way it is today. And true it is, the way of the transgressor is hard. And that's part of it, of course. That's part of the reason we face trouble. Because we sin. And then, of course, it may not be my sin that causes me trouble. It may be somebody else's sin. As I said this morning, no one commits sin in a vacuum. The tentacles of our sin reach out and affect everyone that's close to us. And so we need to realize that. It may not be the consequences of my sin, but maybe the sins of my son or the sins of my friends or the sins of my parents or sins of someone. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, the consequences of their sins follow them to the third and fourth generation. Your sin has far-reaching consequences. And think of the parents who refuse to take their children to worship services. And think of the consequences of their refusal to do that later on down the line. Think about their sons and their daughters and their grandchildren and the effect that their sin, their rebellion against God has on other people. So we need to realize that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. The innocent person who is put away in a divorce. The innocent party. One party commits adultery. The innocent person is put away. No, that person suffers because of the sins of another. Now, of course, if the guilty party, if the party that put them away has committed adultery, and you put them away because of that, then you are free to remarry. But otherwise, you're not. Think about the consequences of sin and how it affects other people. We ought to think about that. But another reason, or some other reasons, I should say, free will of man. If we make a choice, doesn't it follow that there are going to be consequences to that choice? I can make wrong choices. And wrong choices have consequences. I can make good and right choices. And those have consequences too. But the fact, the reality of free will demands good and bad. There are consequences. Some choices bring grief. Some choices bring suffering. And of course, the cause of Christ is a cause for suffering for the Christian. We are faithful to Him. The Apostle Peter talked about if you suffer, suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed of that. And the Apostle Paul said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 and following, as we've been studying in our Sunday morning class in the book of Hebrews. The chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. Because we obey God, we suffer. Just like Jesus did, and just like those prophets in the Old Testament did. We serve God faithfully, we are going to suffer. But we're to endure that. We are to recognize, friend, we are in a battle. Good and evil, it's a battle. We're at war every day of our life. The devil wants us. He wants to destroy us. We're in a battle. And he throws everything that he can at us, including persecution, including trials and tribulations because of our faith in Christ. But there are some other things, some things that are a little more difficult to get a hold of. Natural law. God has set forth certain laws. There are just realities that we have to accept. Gravity. You fall off of a tall building, what will happen to you? You jump out of a window in a tall building, what will happen to you? If you are in an airplane and the engine stalls, what will happen to you? Gravity.
fire.
You touch something hot, what will happen to you? You're going to get burned. Water. You can't breathe underwater unless you have an oxygen tank strapped to your back. It's just not natural to breathe underwater for human beings. And if you don't have an oxygen tank strapped on your back and you go underwater for a period of time, you're going to drown. That's the way it is. The violation of natural law brings about serious consequences. And then the natural phenomena, such as an earthquake or tornado, hurricane, lightning, floods, these are all natural occurrences. They occur because of the way that the world is designed. And by the way, I believe that these things exist just to demonstrate the power of God and the power of the things that are around us, hopefully to get our attention and let us know that we need God. We need Him. Now, when you think about earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, lightning, floods, you know, we can make choices regarding these things, whether to live in a hurricane-prone area or not. Or if we do live there, to make sure that we have reinforced housing. I was watching when a hurricane came through, I believe it was last year, I was watching Fox News. Sean Hannity lives down in the Florida area, and he's living in a fortified house right out there close to the coastline. And this house was hurricane-proof that he was transmitting from. It was hurricane-proof. I mean, we can build houses like that. When you go down into Central America, when I was in Belize, I saw the houses right along the coastline, especially, you know what they were made out of? Solid concrete. Why do you think they built houses out of solid concrete? So there are some things that we can do to protect ourselves, but the reality is those things are much stronger than we are. And if we are not taking proper precautions, or if we're caught out in a situation where we cannot protect ourselves, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And the suffering will come to any and all who are there. You know, someone says, well, God blessed me by making the tornado skip my house and hit somebody else's down the street. But wait a minute, what about that person down the street? Did God not care about him? Said, well, God liked me better. Oh, really? What makes you more important than that fellow? Well, maybe it was an atheist that the tornado hit. But what about the next house? You have a Christian, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, and his house is demolished. And in fact, some of his family are killed. What about that fellow? Did God not like him? It's just the reality that there are natural occurrences, natural phenomena. We need to take precautions. You know, we would not know what good was if there was not bad. And, you know, we've all heard the expression, it takes a little rain sometimes. It takes a little rain to make things grow. We need the sunshine and the rain to make things grow. And we're to use these occurrences to help strengthen us. Well, what about me? We're all here tonight, human beings who face trouble, who face problems every day. Good and evil face us all. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, do not suffer as a murderer, but if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. So both Christians and murderers suffer. We all suffer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, the whole creation groans until now. The whole creation groans. The world lives in a world of trouble. People all face problems. You know, Job was a righteous man, blameless and upright. Job 1 and verse 8, yet he suffered. He suffered immensely, and I don't know that anyone here tonight. I know that there are some who come close, but I don't know of anyone here tonight who have suffered worse than Job did. Job, I tell you, Job went through an awful lot. He lost all of his property, Job 1, 14, 16, and 17. Job lost all of his servants, Job 1, verse 15 and 18. Job lost his children, all of them were killed. Job lost his health, Job 2, 1 through 10. His wife was no help. Curse God and die, Job. Of course, Job's response was, if we're going to accept good from God, will we not also accept evil? God does allow things to happen. Now, again, God was not the cause of Job's problems. Job did not know that. But God was not the cause of Job's problems. Satan was. Even his friends who came to comfort him was a thorn in his side. Job was blameless and upright. We all face problems. David in Psalms the 55th chapter. David speaks of the troubles in a brief form, in a brief way, that he faced. In Psalms 55, verses 1 through 7, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness." David had trouble. The Lord Himself had problems. The Lord was rejected, John 1 and verse 11. The Lord was beaten, Matthew 26 and verse 27. The Lord was ridiculed, Matthew 26, 68, 27 and verse 31. He was betrayed by one of His own disciples, Luke 22, 47 through 53, and He was crucified. One of the most painful deaths that you could imagine He experienced for us. We all face problems. And are we any better than our Lord? Is the servant greater than his master? The Lord Himself suffered. And of course, as the Apostle Paul said, we too will suffer. But Paul himself, he was persecuted. In an amazing passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 22-33. And the thorn of his flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. My light afflictions which come upon me daily. My light afflictions. That's an amazing passage to me. All Christians, Hebrews 12 and verse 6, He scourges every son whom He loves. And again, the idea of scourging is that because we are faithful to Him, we suffer in the context. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Romans the 8th chapter for a moment. Romans the 8th chapter. Verses 16 through 18. Romans 8, beginning in verse 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The suffering. And I don't care, friend, I don't care what kind of suffering and to what extent we are called upon to suffer. You can imagine, and I know that there are brethren here who have experienced some very grave trials. But listen to me and listen to the Apostle Paul. However bad it may get here, however bad it may get, it is in no way comparable to the glory that we will receive in heaven. There is no comparison. Keep heaven in view. As the Apostle Paul said, we do not look at the things that are present, but at the things that are to come, the things that are eternal. We must keep our mind focused upon that. And of course, as you go on through this text, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the latter half of Romans the 8th chapter. The troubles, the persecutions, the trials that Christians are called upon to face. And he talks about how the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, verse 26. He who searches the spirits is because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now the idea of this passage is that God has provided, all of the things that God has provided for us work together for our good. God has provided so many things. He's provided the gospel. He's provided the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to encourage us through the Word that He has revealed. And the Holy Spirit has encouraged us mightily through the hope that we find there. And God will always be there to give us strength and courage, and He will always provide a way of escape in times of temptation and trial. God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And all that God provides for us will help us to endure. And all of these things that God has provided work together for our good if we love God and are called according to His purpose. Well, of course, that's the key to that understanding. These things that God has given to us will help us. And of course, the text continues to bear that out. Go down to verse 37, or verse 35. Back up to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what is it that can destroy me spiritually? What is it? The only thing that can destroy me spiritually is what I allow to destroy me. That's it. That's it. I can lose my faith. And by the way, as you're reading through there, someone may say, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. And they hold to that doctrine. This is one of the proof texts for that doctrine that they try to use. But it's interesting as you read through there, for I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing, including my unfaithfulness and my rebellion against you, God. You know what? Those words aren't there, are they? That tells me right then and right there that we can turn away from Him. There's nothing internal mentioned here in this passage. This is not talking about what I can choose to do. I can choose to turn away from God. But there is absolutely nothing outside of me that can separate me from God unless I let. All Christians will suffer. Now, what is the Lord going to do? And of course, this passage in Romans, the 8th chapter, provides the answer to some of this. Why blame God? The temptation is to blame Him, but why should we? We shouldn't. Many people equate the problems that they are facing because of sin as punishment for sin. Now, it is because of sin. It could be because of sin, because of the choices that we make. But many people view it as being punishment from God. In John, the 9th chapter, and verse 1, what about this blind man, Lord? What about him? Is he blind because of his own sin or because of the sin of his parents? What is it? Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one shall work. It wasn't because of sin that this man was blind. It was not because of his parents' sin that this man was blind. Jesus makes that clear. Not to say that sin does not affect our problems. Certainly they do affect our problems. But when you want to blame God because of it, you're blaming, pointing the finger in the wrong direction. You need to point your finger at yourself. If your sin has caused problems in your life, understand that it's your fault. And understand this too, that God's willing to forgive you. Yes, you may have to pay consequences, but God will forgive you. God will save you. Some, simply because of their high opinion of themselves, they think that they should be above problems because of their pride, their selfishness. You know, it's okay for people in India to suffer from a tsunami. It's okay for people in New Orleans to suffer because of a hurricane. Not me, though. I'm above that. Who would dare be so arrogant as to point their finger at God and say, God, I don't deserve this. Other people may, but not me. Who are you to do that? Why in the world would you blame God? for your difficulty, for your problems, for your suffering. God cares about us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast all of your care upon Him. Why? Why? Because He cares for you. That's why. God cares. Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He wants all of us to be saved, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. God wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us. God wants, in fact, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, in Romans the second chapter, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God has blessed us. God has blessed us. You know, I don't know what it is about human nature, but we seem to magnify, amplify the bad things that happen to us. And we really do not properly evaluate all of the good things that happen to us. Why is that? You know, the song we sometimes sing, Count Your Many Blessings. If you were to just sit down and count your blessings on one page, have another page and put all of your troubles, just put your blessings on one side, your troubles on the other. Which page is going to have more on it? He wants us all to be saved, and He does bless us. He blesses us every day with far more than we deserve. He will always provide what we need to persevere in our struggle. It's in our struggle. God has never promised, friend, to deliver you miraculously out of the path of a tornado. God has not promised that. God has never promised to deliver you out of your problem miraculously. But God has promised, just like as we talked about in our study this morning, God has promised that He will give us what we need. He will provide us with what we need while we are in those struggles. We talked a little bit about the thorn of the flesh of the Apostle Paul this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, by the way, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes our strongest moments are when we are facing the most devastating circumstances. The Lord provides. The Lord provides. Problems. This is something that we do need to understand. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. First several verses of James, the first chapter, all the way down, in fact, through verse 18. James talks about the product of trials. And so we need to realize that trials have their purpose. Trials can make us stronger or make us weaker. Now, that's going to depend upon our faith. It's going to depend on how we respond to these trials. Trials can purify us, or they can cause us to return to the defilement of the world. Depends on our response and our faith. Trials can soften our hearts or harden our hearts. Depends on our response in faith. In James, the first chapter, James says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is a product of trials. But let patience have its perfect work. There's something we must do. We must allow this to happen. too many rebel against that. They fight against that. They do not appreciate the end product, the end in view. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if you're having difficulties in your struggles, where do you turn? Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. If we ask in faith, we have the promise that God will give us, provide us the strength that we need in our trial, in our struggle. He will give us the answer. He will make a way of escape, that we will be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It can make us stronger. It can purify us. Over in the book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter there talks about the testing by fire. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness... For what purpose, Peter? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials have their purpose. God allows them to happen for a reason. Now, going back to the book of James, the first chapter, look at verse 17. James says, let me back up, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God does not tempt you with evil. God does not try to get you to do that which is wrong. But what God allows to take place, he also provides a way in which you can bear it. Now look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God provides the good things in our life. And God wants us to enjoy life. He does. God wants us to be happy. But really, our true happiness, our true joy, will not be without trials. They will be with trials. It's all going to depend upon our response to the trials and our faith in our God. If we have faith in Him, if we depend upon Him, if we trust Him, if we allow Him to help us by faith, He will. We will face and overcome our problems, or we will allow them to overcome us. It's going to be one of the two. And our true faith, our faith will be made known. The way that we are, who we are, will come to fruition. But it's our choice. It's our choice. Why me, Lord? You know, none of us, not a single person tonight that's here, can say that we deserve something better than what we have. We don't deserve the good things of God. We don't deserve the blessings. We don't deserve our children and our grandchildren and our parents who love us. We don't deserve brethren who love us and care for us. We don't deserve all the blessings that we have. In this country, I tell you what, we live in the greatest nation on the face of this earth at a time of prosperity like no other in history. We have so much more than our parents or our grandparents had. We have so much more. Are we thankful? Are we grateful? Let us give God the glory for the blessings we have. Let us give God the glory and thank Him for what we have that's good. You know, all the difficulties, all the struggles, all the trials, sickness and death and all of these things are part of reality. And they are painful. Not minimizing that at all. God does not minimize that at all. He recognizes our struggle in these areas. He understands. But He also gives us the strength to overcome. Let us be thankful for what we have. For the years we've had with those whom we love. And let us always turn to God for help and encouragement and strength, because He will help. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. You can become a child of God tonight. He wants you to. He's not willing to end His prayers, but all that
all should come to repentance. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, not living as you should, make correction in your life. The Lord wants to help you and encourage you. He wants you to go to heaven, to be with Him for all eternity. Will you submit to Him? That's the question. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come together and stand?